We can't do it justice. When you realize how much God loves you. So there's no way that I can do it justice either, but I'm going to have fun talking about it today. And you can just be a part of it, amen? And I apologize for the raspiness of my voice. Seems like it's been a while that I've had this. And I was probably about over it. And then last night at the festival with the misty rain and being outside and things like that probably acerbated it a little bit. But anyway, Lord willing, it'll come back to normal. I still sound like I'm in a barrel inside my head. So hopefully I don't sound as bad to you as I do to me. But anyway, John 3:16, you've probably found it by now. And of course, I'll read it. Very, very familiar verse, probably the most famous verse of the Bible. And it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And it starts out right here. Anytime you throw "so" on the front of it, you're trying to think of, you know, bigger words that would give it clarity and to make it sound more inviting and more exciting. So you just grab out, "It was so." And that's what we say sometimes if we go somewhere, "Man, it was so awesome." Or if we eat something that tastes really, really good. You know, they say like a bowl of banana pudding, you put it on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. It really wants it. And so, you know, that banana pudding was so good. And then, you know, all of us fellas would say this, you know, "When I saw my wife for the first time, she was so pretty. Love at first sight blew my brains, you know. Wow, I can't believe something's so pretty." And we started asking her out, things like that. So you throw that "so" on there to try to make it sound bigger and more exciting and things like that. And so can't add anything to God's love. The Bible indicates, you know, the love of God, the song that we sing, it talks about if the ocean was ink. And you started trying to write about the love of God, the world couldn't contain it. And so there's, again, no way that I can even give it any justice this morning. But the verse starts out that God so loved the world. There's just no explaining how much God loves us. But God so loved the world that He gave. And again, this is a attribute or an adjective of loving is you give something. You give your wife or your husband a ring in exchange when you do your vows. You gave it to them. And you probably didn't get it out of a bubble gum machine. You probably paid a little bit more than that quarter that your grandkids want to give you all the time. Anyway, you give. It's an attribute. It's a showing of love. And so God so loved the world that He gave. And then we see here His only begotten Son. Again, if you have lost a child before and you have other siblings, people don't understand this. You love them all the same. But if you only had one child and you lost it, obviously that would be a detriment. And so this was God's only begotten Son. This is the only one, obviously all of us that are saved, He makes us sons of God. But this was His only begotten Son. So it makes it even more that He would give us. And I have two sons, and I wouldn't give any of them for somebody else. I want to keep them. But God so loved us that He willingly gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so again, that's the love of God in a nutshell. We won't take time to go there, but there are several other verses that talk about God's love in the Bible. 1 John 4:7 says, "Love is of God." And so the love that we experience maybe with a loved one, with a spouse, with a child, with a friend, we experience that love. God is where that comes from. He's the one that created us. He's the one that created man and things like that. We didn't just evolve. He created us with that love inside of us. So that love that we experience with loved ones, and hopefully that love that we experience with Him, God is of love. 1 John 4:8 and 4:16 basically say the same saying. It says here, God is love. And then the last one in that same chapter, 1 John 4:10, it says this, "Herein." Okay, because of God, because He loves us, and because He is of love, and because He, God, love is of God, and He is love, "herein." All that saying this, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So it's not that we love God, but it's He loved us. And He gave us His Son to be the propitiation. Now, that's a word that we don't use a lot. That's a word that may not even understand. But it would describe as our substitute. In other words, we should have died on that cross. We should have went to hell. But He did that for us, the propitiation. He took our place. I don't know that I've ever, I've had lots of spankings. And I've probably had some that I didn't deserve. And there was a whole lot that I did deserve that I didn't get. But I don't know that I ever took one from my brother or my sister. You know, I was like, no, go ahead, spank them. I'm good with it. All right, I just let them go on in there. And so I didn't say, no, Dad, it was my fault. I'll take my brother spanking or I'll take my sister spanking. That would be a propitiation. That would be taking a spanking that you didn't deserve for somebody that did deserve it. And so that's what He did. So herein, all this encapsulates love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see in these couple of verses that God is love. That's where love came from. He so loved, and that He gave us His Son to be the substitute, to die in our place, to take our hell for us. And so all those verses obviously try to explain God's love. So how can we understand God's love, or how can we see God's love? We're going to see 3 points this morning on seeing the love of God. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And Lord, I just ask You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me as I try to explain something that's unexplainable, understand something that's not understandable. And Lord, I just ask You to help us, Lord, to see how much You love us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, again, love is a little bit messed up today in our world. A lot of people, when they say, oh, I love, they should change it to, oh, I lust. Right? They're not really loving. They're not experiencing love. They're experiencing lust. And so it's kind of misconstrued in our world today that they lust something. The Bible tells us not to lust after. The Bible tells us not to covet after. Another man's wife or another man's house or another man's car, another man's anything. We ought not do that. We ought to see the love of something. And then when we see somebody correct a child, again, I'm not saying smack them across the face. That is abuse. Don't belittle them, tell them they're stupid. That is mental abuse. I get all that. But if the Bible says if you love that child, you will correct them as many times as need be. Just like we saw in Sunday school, you're training them up in the way. We talked about the way this morning. So if you love that child, you will correct them. You will tell them about the way. You'll tell them about Jesus. The world tells you, if you love your kid, you'll just let them get away with it and get away with it and get away with it and get away with it. And that's why we have people in our day and time, they're adults now, they're trying to get away with murder. They're trying to get away with robbery. Why? Because they got away with it as a kid. And so forth. If it makes me happy, I'm going to do it. And so that's not real love. That's lust. That's misconstrued thought process, things like that. But herein is love, is that Jesus, or God loved us enough to give us Jesus. So number one, how do we understand it? How do we see it? Number one, by seeing what He did for us. By seeing what He did for us. And so if you see, like my wife, when she turned 40, and again, that was just a couple months ago, right? And when she turned 40, I got her a new car. And it actually had a big bow on it. And I parked it in the driveway, so she opened the door. And so I was like, wow, that's a brand new car. And somebody might say, well, you really love your wife. Well, I just like making payments, okay? That's what we want. But anyway, no, you love somebody and you want to show them. And again, but there's been times, when we were first married, we didn't have a lot of this. And there were times, maybe on her birthday, or on Christmas, all it was a card, or I love you. So just because it was something fancy and expensive that day, didn't mean I loved her more than I did the day I just had to tell her, I love you. I meant that just as much as I'll make those payments. And that's what we think. It's not the size. And it's always the thought that counts. If you're a parent, that's what you got to go with. Your kids thought about getting you something, but they didn't have any money. All right. And or they'll come up to you, Dad, let me have your credit card so I can go get you something for your birthday. Huh? You know, it just doesn't mesh, right? So again, God, we see here what He did for us is how you see His love. So the first thing He did for us, now I can't see my notes. The first thing He did for us, He created us. He created us. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, before He spoke it into existence, we were right here in His mind. So He created us. Again, before the foundations of the world, we were in His mind and He created us. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible tells you not to think about adding a cubic to your stature and wishing you're taller. People that got bumps all over their heads because they're so tall that they bump it, they wish they were shorter. And anybody that's shorter, you know, they can't see anything. They're behind everybody all the time. They wish they were taller. The Bible says don't worry about that. God created you. And He designed you just like He wanted you. And so forth. And so again, a creator of something, they take pride in it. They like it. And they want it taken care of, things like that. So He loved us enough to create us and put us into this world. Second thing He did for, He cared for us. Just like a mom takes care of her baby when that baby cannot care for himself. That's the way God did us. He loved us. He cared for us when we couldn't care for ourselves. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that we are touched, or He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, when you hurt, He hurts. It's kind of like, you know, you watch your kid, you know, play sports or, you know, do something like that, and they make a mistake or they fail, you know, especially if they get hurt. You know, that's what moms want to do. The boy falls on the football field and the mom wants to run out there. Please don't. He doesn't want you to come, I promise. He doesn't want you to kiss his boo-boo. He wants you to stay in those stands, all right? Just let me hurt, okay? But we want to. Why? Because we care for him. And so forth. You know, us dads, you know, we scream, get up, rub some dirt on it, boy. You know, finish the game. But dad, you know, I have a protrusion coming out of me. You know, suck it up. You know, tape it up. Let's go. God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cares for us. When you hurt, He hurts. When you're going through hard times, He cares. He's not just doing that on purpose. So, first of all, He created us. Secondly, He cares for us. Thirdly, He came to us. The Bible says that He left heaven to be born of a virgin, live 33 years of a perfect life, then get crucified, and then raised from the grave, take care of our sins, and then He went back to heaven. So He came to us. I heard of a story about a little boy that fell, let's say, into a septic tank hole, you know, before there was septic in there, praise the Lord. But he just fell into a hole. Little boy wanted his mom. But he couldn't get out of the hole. But mom, you know, she goes outside, rings the bell or does the whistle or whatever mom does or screams his name. And he can't come. He wants to. He can hear her. But he's in that hole. He cannot get to his mom. And so the mom, you know, of course, she didn't go back and say, well, he's gone. That's it. Don't have to cook or clean for him anymore or her anymore. You know, they're just gone. No. Mom would go looking. Mom would go and call the neighbors. Mom would do everything she could to get to her child. That's just the love of a mom. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to us. So the mom goes looking and she hears him crying in the hole. And she looks down and it was a little bit difficult. She couldn't jump down in there because then she would be stuck as well. She couldn't reach him. So what'd she do? She got a limb. She could drop it down in there. He could grab a hold of it. She pulled him out. And so exactly what Jesus did, he saw that we were destined to burn in hell. He came down and helped us out of that situation. So we see the love of God because he came to us. So Romans number one, how do we see the love of God? By seeing what he did for us. And he created us, he cared for us, and then he came to us. Then Romans number two, by seeing what he did to us. Not only did he do something for us, he did some things to us. And again, this is showing your love by seeing what God did to us. Proverbs 10:12 says this, for love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:12, love covereth all sins. So those of us that have a past that we have to deal with, kind of like a Paul, Apostle Paul situation, we have to forget those things which are behind and we have to press towards that mark. We can say, how in the world would God love us? This person is unlovable. The sin that they have in their life, they're unlovable. But the Bible says in Proverbs 10:12 that love covereth all sins. Again, just like if somebody was in a marching band or if somebody was in a marching marine and they were out of step, the mom would look at her son that's out of step and say, all the rest of them are doing it wrong. Why? Because no way my child would be doing it wrong. And so everybody else has got to be wrong. Why? Because the love covers all sins. And again, I've seen kids get so angry to their moms that they might say it under their breath or even out loud, I hate you. And moms just overlook it. Why? Because love covers all sins. They don't really mean that. And they most likely don't. But they go through situations like that, hard things to overcome. But what does love do? Love covers all sins. And so, again, in our mind, if we have a sin that we've committed, we can't forget it. But if we've confessed it, He has covered it and He's forgotten it. So love covers all sins. So by seeing what He did to us, number one, underneath this one we see here that He covered us with His blood. He covered us with His blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So for us to get to heaven, our sins have to be under the blood. They have to be covered. And so praise the Lord for the covering. When the Bible says when God looks at us, He sees Jesus' record. In other words, the blood has covered our sins. And that His righteousness has been imputed into us. And so when God looks down, we're talking about the love of God here. When God looks down, He don't really have to overlook our sins because if we're saved, they're covered. They're covered in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So praise the Lord, by seeing what He did to us, He covered us. Secondly, He also cleansed us. Cleansed us, 1 John 1:9. I've made this statement before. I've actually sinned more since I've been saved than I did before I got saved. Again, that sometimes doesn't compute in here. But I was 10 years old when I got saved. So I was only 10 years into my sinning life. Now, I didn't get saved. I got saved at 10 and now I'm 55. So I've had a lot more years of sinning. So I've probably sinned more. But praise the Lord, 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're looking at the love of God and seeing what He did to us. He covered us with His blood, Hebrews 9:22. 1 John 1:9, He cleansed us. And here's one, He comforts us. The Bible says when He went to heaven, He's like, hey, I know y'all are hurting, I know y'all are upset, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. So this is what He did to us. I was this way, my wife even says I'm this way when I'm sick. You know, she said, you're a big old baby when you're sick. You can't get anything for yourself. You know, you're laying there on the couch and I need a sip or I need something to snack on or I need some medicine or I need a blanket or I'm just a big old baby. And so we see here we're wanting comfort. And again, only those of us that are saved and just are overwhelmed at the love of God, I get it that His blood's covered my sins. I get it. I have to confess them, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us. But just the feeling I get when I know He's looking down here and I'm a big old goof. I make mistake after mistake after mistake. He's just like my mom. He's just like my dad. You can do it. Get back up. Brush yourself off. Go forward. I know you goofed. I know you made a mistake, but I forgive you. Just go on like you never did it. What a comfort. I mean, I could just keep on going and going and going on how God comforts you. Sometimes a comfort is a hand on the back. You got it. That's what the Bible says. He's a paraclete. He comes along beside. It's like he lays His hand on us and says, come on, you got it. It's comforting words. It's comforting thoughts. It's comforting gestures. God, this is what He does to us. He covers us. He cleanses us. He comforts us. Here's another one. He converted us. He converted us. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He doesn't make mistakes. But this old clay, there's some impurities in it. And what does He do? He just wets it, gets it molds back and creates another vessel. So praise the Lord, He converts us. The Bible says that if you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So from 10 years old to 55, He's just been converting me a little bit more like Him, a little bit more like Him, a little bit more like Him. Last night at the devotion we had at the harvest party, that's what I said. The Bible says that, that God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus doesn't need to change. And so a lot of times we think, well, I don't need to change either because I'm a Christian. No, we need to change a lot. From image to image, keep changing. And that's what He's done. He's converted me. He took a teenager that loved himself, that all he wanted to do was please himself, and he took that and made it into somebody that really despises himself, because I'm just a sinner and I've upset him all the time, and he's made me into somebody that wants to please him more than anything in this world. How'd that happen? It's called conversion. He just changes you. He changes your mindset. He changes your outlook. He changes, obviously, your destination when you get saved, things like that. But He just converts. And He changed a lot of things about me. I guess the first thing that He changed about me is this right here. All right? And most of it's turned loose. The rest of it's turning gray. All right? But back in the day, I had lots of it. Okay? I sported the mullet back in the 80s. All right? All right, okay. Business in the front, party in the back, that kind of stuff. And I had... locks. I parted it down the middle. I had wings. I had all that kind of stuff. But I remember when I got right with the Lord, and I went to the Christian school, and they were like, "That hairdo ain't gonna make it there, bud." What? You gotta have short hair to be in the school. And I remember the first picture that I had from school. It was a little shorter, and then it got a little shorter. And it got a little shorter. And then when I went to Bible college, they told me I couldn't have it parted down the middle. All right? I remember the Fonz. The Fonz had his hair parted in the middle. Hey, I wanted to be cool. But they told me, you can't part it down the middle and come to Bible college. What? Where's that in the Bible? All right? But that was their rule. I had to part it from here. And things like that. So He changed my hair. He changed a lot of my friends. He changed them. Some of them I couldn't be friends with anymore, so that's how we changed. Why? Because they didn't want to get saved. They didn't want to go to church. They didn't want to live for God. But I saw He changed a lot of them to be just like me. They came and they got saved and they started serving the Lord. So He changed my friends. He converted that. I remember Him changing my music. He changed it. I didn't listen to rock music. I was a country bumpkin. So I listened to country music. And I think I had this was 8-track/cassette. Some of you, we just dated ourselves. All right, but I had some 8-tracks and I had some cassettes that were coming out. I even had one of those little mechanisms that looked like an 8-track that you could put a cassette in it and jam it in there and it played the cassette. But all that stuff talked about drinking, cheating, smoking, chewing, living it up, partying. And the one that got me... If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. And the Holy Spirit's like, what are you listening to? So He changed my music. I actually littered that day. I'd pay the $500 fine. I threw that tape out my window as fast as I could. Because I want to go to heaven. And so He started converting me and changing my look and my friends and my music. And he changed my... I guess my wants. He fixed my wants. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. He fixed all that. He got rid of all those distractions, things like that. So we see here that what did He do to me? He covered my sins with His blood. He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. He comforts me and says, this is the way, walk in it. You can do it. He comforts me. I look back and see how He changed me. Nothing good about me. But except what He did. He converted me. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And then the last one that He did to me, He claimed me. He claimed me. The Bible says that death and hell ride on a pale horse. I don't know if you've read that in Revelation before. But it talks about that pale white horse and death and hell riding on it. And it gives the examples of death and hell riding up to a soul that's died. A person that's died. And so death basically did its part. And then hell talks about it getting their soul and dragging their soul to heaven or to hell. But the Bible says that if you're saved and you belong to God, He claims you. That's one of mine. And that's basically what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. If you're one of His, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not, you'll be at the great white throne judgment. But God says, mine belongs to me. And the preacher I heard preach that the first time, give an example of, he picked some ungodly, worldly person that had passed away, committed suicide or whatever, and he gave the example that when that person died at their house, whether it be a drug overdose or whatever it was, that death and hell came riding up on that white horse, and death obviously took his last breath, and then he said, okay, hell, you do your job. And hell said he grabbed that person by the leg of his soul and drug his soul off into hell where he is tonight. And he went through all kinds of sports figures. He went through all kinds of Hollywood stars. He went through all kinds of millionaires that had died throughout history. And that's exactly what happened. And then he talks about this old farmer that nobody knew. He didn't have anything, but he was saved. And death and hell comes riding up. And again, he's paraphrasing, kind of giving us a little bit of thought. And he said, hell looked back, or death looked back to hell and said, this feels weird. When we took so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, it was all right. But this kind of feels weird. What's going on? Who is this guy? You know, that guy was famous, or this guy was popular, or that woman was rich, and it was easy to kill her and to take her to hell. But death and hell's having a conversation about this old farmer that had gotten saved and that was living for God. And so death, he was able to still do his part. He killed the farmer. He had the heart attack or whatever, the stroke out there in the field. And he said, okay, hell, you take him now. Do your part. And so hell slides off the horse, and he's walking over there, and he's like, yeah, it is a weird feeling. I don't know about this. And so he went to grab the soul, or the leg of the soul, and drag that farmer to hell. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, or not the Bible, but he was saying, the angel of the Lord said, whoop, wait a minute. This one belongs to me. God claims this one. So you just ease on out of here, hell. You can't have this one. So obviously the Bible teaches figuratively that's exactly what's going to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. These belong to me. He claims us. And again, when we get to heaven and we're standing there and we get our new bodies, praise God, it's kind of like when you claim something, that belongs to me. That's mine. You have pride in it. Or if somebody sees that, hey, I want everybody to know, that person belongs to me. That's my wife, or that's my husband, or those are my kids. Sometimes we don't, you know, if our kids misbehave, we're like, whose kid's that? We don't claim them. But anyway, when you own something, you can claim it. That's the way the Lord is. So we see, first of all, the love of God, what He did for us. Secondly, we see what He did to us. And here's the third and final point, what He's going to do. What He's going to do. So He's already did the things for us. He's already done the things to us, but there's a whole list of things here that He hasn't done yet. This is what He's going to do. What He's going to do. And so we've seen all the seas so far. He created us. He cared for us. He came to us. Then He also covered us, and He cleansed us, and He comforts us, and He converted us, and He claims us. We're one of His. And then we see now what He's going to do. First of all, underneath this one, He's creating us a mansion. He's creating us a mansion. And the Bible says, and we read it in our Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, I got to go away, but if I'm going to go, I'm paraphrasing here, you can come too, but I'm going to be up there and I'm going to be creating you a mansion. So He's creating us a mansion. This is what He's going to do. And again, I enjoy, the Bible says you can't overemphasize heaven. The Bible says eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. There's no way we can imagine what it's like. We have bits and pieces of it in the Bible, about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, and obviously the no death and the no disease and all that kind of stuff. That's great. But there's just no way to imagine or overemphasize what He's doing for us. Some of you, you've got it pictured, you know, you like Victorian, or you like, you like country cabin, things like that, and so forth. I don't know. We can't overemphasize, but He's creating that for us. That's the love of God. He's going to make it just like you want it. Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart down here if your ways please Him. There's no way He's going to shortchange you up there. I can imagine mine. It's got to have a big pond out front, stocked with bass. All right. In the backyard is going to be acres and acres and acres that I can go deer hunting anytime I want to. And so forth. And I know it kind of confuses me about the Bible says that, you know, we won't be married, won't be given in marriage in heaven, but I hope my wife's right next door. You can't overemphasize what he's creating for us up there. He's creating that. And then, secondly, we see here he's coming for us. He's coming for us. The Bible says that he doesn't even know. So all these wackadoos that we've heard over the years, he's coming back in Y2K and he's going to come back on this day. They're goofy. They're lost it. The Bible says he doesn't even know. But it does say, kind of indicates that he's peeking over the portals along with that great cloud of witnesses. Can I go? How about today? Can I come get him now? Oh, my soul, how much does he love us? Why? Because he's coming for us. And so we ought to be excited about that. What is he going to do? He's creating us a mansion. Secondly, he's going to come. Then the third thing, he's going to call roll. We sang it this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Some of you that have, you know, the last name starting with Z, you were always last in school to get your name called out. Some of you, you had A. Things like that. And I was always at the end, close to the end, at the S. But I liked hearing my name called out. And then some of you that, you know, your parents loved you, like, you know, the boy named Sue. That was one of those country songs that I used to listen to. But, you know, the boy named Sue. Oh, don't call my name, don't call my name. And then, you know, or you had one of those that can be pronounced different ways, and they always did it the wrong way. All right, so we've all heard roll called. But can you imagine hearing his voice call your name? Wow. What the love of God. And I can't wait for that one to be happening. I told you, I didn't like school. Roll call. That just meant I was at school. But I like heaven, and I want to go there, and I want to hear. What is he going to do? He's going to call roll. And anybody that's saved is going to hear their name called out. Next thing he's doing, we see here he's going to commission us to our place of service. The Bible says, you know, of course, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then all those that remain will be called up there, and then we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and then there'll be that tribulation down here that we won't have to go through, things like that. But then the new heaven and the new earth, and then we'll, during that time that he rules and reigns down here, we'll be commissioned our place of service. Our place of service. You get, you know, all the kids, okay, this is when parents should try to manipulate kids. All right, everybody's going to get their chore. Everybody's going to get their duty. Line up. Everybody's got to get, oh, I want a chore. I want a chore. What was that last 20 minutes? All right. I want one. I want one. And so that's the way we're going to be. And some of us might be like that, you know, playing dodgeball or kickball. Okay, everybody line up. We're going to pick teams. That guy that's, you know, rounder than he is tall, you know, he's always the last one to get picked, especially in dodgeball. All right, there's more of a target there. All right, but anyway, you know, it's going to be exciting. We're going to get, he's going to commission us our areas of service during that 1,000-year reign. And then the last thing he's going to do for us, the Bible says he's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. Because he's bothered me. He's bothered people that I love. He's messed people's lives up. I don't like him. But we see here he's going to get. And again, it's kind of conflicting. You know, because Christians aren't supposed to like, give it to him. But the Bible says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, never to be loosed again to bother us. So this is some things he's going to do after he's done things for us. He's done things to us. So in conclusion, 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. So what should we do because of what he's done for us and what he's done to us? And then those things he's going to do one day, what should we do until? We should love him because he first loved us. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14a. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." So if you look at all those C's, this is what it ought to do to you. Man, how much does He love? So loved. I can't explain how much He loves. I've tried, but I haven't even done it justice. But if we can just get a glimpse of how much God loves us, it ought to constrain us. The word constrain means to arrest our attention. I can't believe how much God loves us. It says also constrain means to be taken with, overwhelmed. It says that we ought to be, it preoccupies our mind. How much God loves me. Capture our thoughts. Consume us. That's what constrain means. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Why do you do what you do? Because of all of those C's that He does to me and for me and what I've got to look forward to, that just captivates my mind. That captivates my whole being. That He's going to do that, has done that, and will do that for me. And it constrains me. So what should constrain me? That Jesus loves me. That He created me. He cared for me. He came to me. He covered me. He cleanses me. He comforts me. He converts me. He claims me. He's creating a mansion for me. He's coming back again for me. He's going to call my name one day. And He's going to commission me to my area of service. That captivates me. That constrains me. To do what? We should live for Him. I believe that's why all of you are here this morning. Because the love of Christ constrains you. If He did all that for me, I can give Him an hour on Sunday morning. That's why most of us probably read our Bible this morning. Why? Because if He did all that for me, I can read His Word. Captivates. That's why we've probably prayed this morning and said, God, give us a good day. Speak to our hearts. Why? Because we're captivated. We're constrained. We've been in church. We read the Bible. We pray. Saturday the 28th. I'm captivated enough, I'm going to go out and tell others about Him. This morning the offering plates came by. Nobody had to twist my arm. We did put it in, right? Nobody had to twist my arm. She puts it in because I'm up here. But anyway, nobody had to twist my arm. If He did all that for me, I can give 10%. I can give money so people across the world can hear about the love of God. I can give money towards a parking lot or whatever else the Lord does for us in the future. Not a problem. Why? Because I'm consumed. I'm constrained. The love of Christ. Yeah, we'll do it. And I can serve Him. Last three verses. Luke 19:13 says this. Tells the servants to occupy till He comes. The ones that are occupying, they're constrained by the love of God. Matthew 24:46. Blessed is the servant when his Lord finds him so doing. The people that are constrained by the love of God, when Jesus comes back, He'll find them so doing. Luke 2:49. I must be about my Father's business. Why do you do that? The love of God constrains me. May not be understandable to a lot of people, but if you're saved and the love of God has constrained you, you get it. That's why you can say amen. That's why you're right there in line. That's why you're feeling the exact same way that I'm feeling this morning. The love of God blows my mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek, Miss Tiffany's coming. Let's all stand. First of all, if you are not saved, God loves you enough to save you right here, right this morning. Please come. Let me take the Word of God and show you. Secondly, if you just want to come down here and thank God for covering you, for cleansing you, for all the things He's done, just come tell Him. God, I love you back. This is how much you love me. I want to love you back. Brother Derek.